Will there be war forever, or will we finally find peace?
Does fear of the apocalypse contribute to extremism and radical political ideology?
Our guests answer these questions and more. I'm Crystal Lewis.
I'm Rebecca Fonai. Bible Help Desk starts now.
The Bible helped us. Rebecca, I don't know about you. Have you ever heard the saying, when life gets too hard to stand, kneel?
I have not heard the exact phrase, but I'll remember it now.
Yeah, it's a great phrase to remember. And it's an easy one to forget too sometimes, because sometimes we focus on the issue and forget that God is greater than our issues. However, we also notice that prayer helps us in talking to God about our issues as well.
Absolutely. I have to agree. And, you know, part of the program here as we study together, we get really tough questions sometimes, yeah. But that's what we do at the beginning of the program. We pray together. We pray before the start of the program, and we pray with everybody that's a part of the program as well. So we want to invite you to continue sending in those questions, especially if you have questions that you have prayed over that you need answers for. Maybe we can be part of the answer to your prayers. So send those questions to us. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Remember to leave us an email so we can contact you back. All right, Crystal, would you do the honor of introducing our guest for today?
Our first guest we have is Dr. Galina Stelly. In 1996, Dr. Stelly was the first woman to graduate with a doctorate of ministry from Andrews University. She is a widely published author and has served in various positions, including professor of theology at Zialsky Theological Seminary in Russia. She currently serves as a director for women's ministry. Welcome, Dr. Stelly.
My pleasure.
Also joining us today is Dr. Clinton Walline. Dr. Walline is Associate Director of the Biblical Research Institute at the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. Before coming to the BRI, he taught New Testament and Greek for seminaries in Russia and in the Philippines. He is an ordained pastor and has a PhD in New Testament from Cambridge University. We are so glad to have you back on the show.
It's nice to be here. Thank you.
Before we get started with our questions, we want to share a verse for you found in Psalm 113, verses 2 through 4. And it says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord now and forever. Everywhere from east to west, praise the name of the Lord. For the Lord is high above the nations. His glory is higher than the heavens." We see that these verses remind us who the Lord is. Our Lord is high above the nation, and His glory is higher than the heavens. So if you have any doubts, or if you're going through any trials that's causing doubts, always remember that our Lord is greater. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are thankful that for who you are. We are thankful for the opportunity to know who you are, Lord. Allow us to remember these words, Lord, in our hearts. Allow us to always remember that you are greater than our issues and all of our problems, Lord God. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In our pray name, Jesus, amen.
Amen.
All right. So, Rebecca, what is our first question?
Yeah, right. We actually got some questions from our sister program, Hope at Night. So if you haven't seen it yet, be sure to check it out. It is a late night talk show with a Q&A component, but we weren't able to get all those questions answered. So we will try and address them in this program. So our first question comes from Hope at Night. And the question is, will there be war forever, or will we finally find peace? Now, I want to pass this question to you, Dr. Walline, first. What do you think? What does the Bible tell us? Is there ever going to be peace? You know, that's the question I think everybody's asking these days, right?
Absolutely, Rebecca. It's a difficult thing, you know, when we see wars in so many places, and we know that there are people that are touched deeply by these things. Mm-hmm. It's terrible. But we have to keep in mind that two things. First of all, God never intended there to be any war whatsoever. War is an invention of the devil. And what God has said in His Word is that there will be a time coming when there is no war, no destruction, no suffering. And that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. It says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So that's an incredible assurance. But of course, we don't live in that time now. Mm-hmm. And so what do we do in the midst of trouble? First of all, God has never promised that we would be free of trouble. But he has said that in trouble we can have peace. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So God gives us peace that does not depend on our circumstances around us. You might remember the story when Jesus was sleeping in the ship and the disciples were struggling because there was a terrible storm that came up. In fact, they thought they were going to lose their lives. And here Jesus was sleeping peacefully and they woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus was calm in the midst of the storm. And we can have that same peace if we trust in him.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Wallin. Dr. Shtelli, is there anything else you'd like to add?
Yeah, I would like to say that it is natural for us to have fear in the time or situations with natural disasters or also wars. So it's very natural. And we also read that the signs of the end, they include wars. This could be intensified, you know, as we come closer to the end. But Jesus, as Dr. Wallin said, he wanted to encourage us. And I would like to read another verse from John 16:33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So in Jesus we can have this hope that whatever situation is, whatever happens to us personally or to our family, our country, we could have peace in Jesus because he still has control over all events.
Amen. There is a book called Peace Above the Storm, and I think I'm reminded of that, right? It's hard to find the peace above it, but I love how you said there's peace even in the trouble, not just on top of the storm or even after the storm passes.
Yes.
So what a wonderful news and, you know, promise that we have that there is going to be full peace when Jesus comes back. But in the meantime, we can still have peace in him amidst everything. Thank you both so much.
Yeah. Our next question comes to us from Hope at Night. And the question is it possible to believe that the end is coming without spreading fear? Does fear of an apocalyptic end of the world contribute to extremism and radical political ideology? Dr. Shtelli, interesting question that we have, especially during the season that we're in now. What does the Bible have to say about this?
Yeah, you know, it's really a very interesting question. It's a very question and very deep question. We can say that throughout the history, false religions and also wrong picture of God contributed to radicalism and extremism. And we can say also that Jesus had different agenda. When he came, he said, I came to find and seek for the lost. So his purpose is to save people, not to bring, you know, fear and death on them. And we can also say that throughout the Bible, we find also this encouragement and also even, the command to bring peace to people. I would like to read from Prophet Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigneth." And we can say also that Apostle Paul, in the sixth chapter of his letter, our epistle to Ephesians, he kind of echoes, you know, the same thing. And when he describes the armor of a Christian, like, you know, symbolic armor, shield of faith and breastplate of righteousness, he also said that your feet should with preparation of the gospel of peace. So we have this agenda to bring peace to people. And we already quoted, you know, Gospel of John chapter 14, 16, you know. And in chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me." So this is our command, not be troubled and bring peace to people rather than the fear when Jesus was resurrected. When he came first time to disciples, when they were in this upper room, he came with a message of peace. He said, "Shalom." And we can read from John chapter 20, the verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." So we are sent with a message of peace, wow, not with the message of fear or war.
Wow. Thank you so much for that, Dr. Stelly. And Dr. Wallin, is there anything else you'd like to add to this question here?
Well, I think that when we talk about the end of the world, we need to go beyond that, because all of us who are Christians are looking forward to heaven. And so that is our ultimate hope. When Jesus comes, yes, this world as we know it comes to an end, but we will have peace in heaven with the Prince of Peace, Jesus himself. And so even the verse that Dr. Stelly referred to in Ephesians 6, it connects righteousness with peace. And so does this passage in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. It says, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." So, you know, religions that they may talk about righteousness and doing well, but if it brings only war, then it's not a right way of looking at our religion, our relationship with God. The work of righteousness will be peace, quietness, and assurance forever, it says.
Wow. Thank you for that, Dr. Waleed, for adding that note to and reminding us of that as well. Thank you for sharing that.
Before we go to our break, we just have a quick question here, and also coming from Hope at Night program. And the question asks, what do you believe is the best translation of the Bible to recommend to new Christians? Now, Joaline, do you think you have maybe not your favorite, but perhaps to recommend to someone that is new to the faith?
Right. Yes, I have my favorite, of course. Uh-huh. But for someone who's just beginning to read the Bible, probably to get acquainted with it, the New International Version is a very nice translation to just read and understand the Bible. If a person wants to study it more deeply, then a more literal translation is probably better. Like I'm using here the New King James Version. Also, the New American Standard Bible is a good choice. And what is especially good for Bible study is you see these marginal references there in the middle. Some have them at the bottom of the page. Mine has it between the columns. And those point to other places, other passages in the Bible that help us understand a given verse. So that's also very helpful if someone wants to choose a Bible translation.
Absolutely. Thank you. Dr. Shelley, do you agree? Do you have a different version you want to add?
Yes. Of course, I also have my favorite. I have several favorites. But, you know, also we need to say that it is best to consult as many translations as you have, as you have opportunity to consult. And if you see the differences or really kind of great differences, then it's better to go back to original and consult the original, because some translations, they are more too literal, like word by word, and some translations, they are interpretations. So they kind of convey the same idea, but in different words, or maybe the best literal form of the current language. So this is why that we have also commentaries that also can refer to original, or if you know Hebrew or Greek, you can go to original and consult with the original as well.
Thank you both so much for your insights.
Before the break, let me remind you that Hope.Study has more than devotionals. There are Bible studies and courses like How Will the World End? Or if you prefer a paper copy, we can get that to you as well.
We will mail guides to you for free in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address and we will get those sent to you. And if you have been blessed by our program and study guides, please prayerfully consider sending in a monetary gift to help Hope Channel to continue to bless you and others. It's time for a break, but stay here because we have more of your Bible questions to explore when we come back.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or on our website at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. Then watch to see if one of our guests answers your question.
Our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Stelly and Dr. Wallin.
Our next question comes to us from Hope at Night. And the question is, does God forgive the military in times of war when they have to commit egregious acts? Dr. Wileen, interesting question. I always thought about this growing up, so I'm interested to know the answer to this question. So what does the Bible have to say about this?
Well, Crystal, this is not an easy question. I think especially, you know, if someone is in the military right now, it must be somehow a very difficult time. But we have to remember, first of all, that God does not forgive institutions. He forgives individuals. And the military is an institution. So God relates to us as individuals, one person at a time. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves is what I'm doing right? Is it in harmony with the will of God? And if we have sinned, if we've done wrong, the Bible invites us to come to Jesus. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So each person must decide, first of all, is it right for them to be in the military? Should they join the military? And if they do join the military, it clearly will present us with some ethical dilemmas. I think it's helpful to remember what Jesus said when he was before Pilate, the Roman governor, on trial, and he was asked whether he was a king. And Jesus says in John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And so Jesus himself said very clearly that his servants were not to fight. They would have had defended him and fought for him. Peter, you know, he was ready to take the sword and do some damage. He did, in fact, some damage that Jesus did heal eventually. But sometimes then another question might be where a person doesn't really have a choice. Maybe they've been drafted into the military. Maybe there was no alternative service available for them. Then what should they do? And that's maybe an even more difficult question. I guess Jesus' promise in Matthew 28, verse 20 is very important. This is just before he left to return to heaven. He said in the words about to the disciples that they should teach all that he has commanded. And then he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so if we seek his wisdom, if we ask for guidance, he's promised that he will help us and give us wisdom. It's not cowardice to avoid fighting in the military. In fact, sometimes it might take even more courage to do that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, because, you know, there are people that said, in fact, he said, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And that's, of course, the human tendency, right? We love the people that love us and we don't like the people that don't like us. But he goes on to say, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So sometimes it takes even more courage to obey Jesus and follow that example of love, even when it's someone who's very unlovable.
Wow. Thank you for that, Dr. Wileen. That you actually painted a different picture than I anticipated, but that's very helpful for us to keep that in mind as well. Thank you for sharing that.
You're welcome.
And Dr. Selly, do you agree with us here where we're leaning towards this question?
Yes, yes. And I would like to add that, you know, the commandment, you shall not kill. Of course, this is part of the Ten Commandments. Yes. And we know that these commandments were given, and actually they were written by the hand of the Lord himself. So we need to take it seriously, of course, because only God can give life to people. And I also would like to say that there are many states around the world that recognize the need to give this freedom of choice to their citizens, and they also provide alternative services. Sometimes people don't know that they can publicly say that they are a believer and their consciousness does not allow them to kill others. And actually states, many states, they provide different ways how these people can be helpful to serve in the hospitals and medical personnel in other variety of different options. And so, and I just say that this is very wise of the different governments, you know, when they provide these opportunities for believers to be faithful to what God had said.
Well, Dr. Silly, that was a great point you made. I just have a quick follow-up. Is it safe to say that whatever job that we're doing or whatever act that we're doing in the workplace, that it needs to align with what the commandments, the Ten Commandments?
Of course, I think this is really, really a good point, that anything we do, we need kind of to, you know, to go back to the Bible and see if this is the will of God to do. Because it's not just with the commandment, you know, you shall not kill. Mm. There are other commandments.
Correct.
And there are also other spheres in our lives that maybe are not reflected in the Ten Commandments, but they are also revealed in the Bible, what we shall do, what we shall not do. And so in any place, in any, you know, service to the state, to the people, to the community, we need also to reflect character of God and also to compare. Are we doing the will of God? Are we doing this for the glory of God or not?
Thank you for that, Dr. Shelley, and providing clarification on that as well. Thank you.
Our next question asks, how many resurrections are there? Now, that's a pretty straightforward question. I want to pass this to you first, Dr. Shelley. It might seem like a straightforward question, but the answer might be a little bit more complicated.
More complicated, yes. You're right, yes. More so, complicated.
Resurrections, what does that look like in the Bible? How
you know,
many do we see?
In the Bible, we kind of see that the Bible says about several resurrections. Mm-hmm. There are different kinds of resurrections. I would like to read from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So we see that here, Prophet Daniel says about special resurrections. And we also read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, about one of the special resurrections actually that is taking place. When Jesus is coming for the second time. And I'm reading Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall weep because of him. Even so, amen. So we can say that researchers that studied this issue. They say that there will be special resurrections, and those that took part in the crucifixion of Jesus, they will be resurrected to see Jesus coming. We also see that even Jesus himself in John chapter 5, he was telling about two resurrections, resurrections of life, the first resurrection, and a resurrection that will condemn people, evil people, or unrighteous people. And so we can say that general resurrection actually has like two events. One event of righteous people, resurrection of life. When Jesus is coming, they will be resurrected. We can read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17. And there we can read that when Jesus is coming, some people will be alive, righteous people. And they will reunite with Jesus. But some people, righteous, they will be dead at that time, but they will be resurrected. And this first resurrection, resurrection of life, when Jesus comes, it will be resurrection of life. I'm reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16, 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then at the end of the book of Revelation, actually at the end of the Bible, we read about another resurrection of unrighteous people. This will happen after 1,000 years, after millennium, because resurrected righteous people together with Jesus, they will be, you know, taking up to heaven, in heavenly Jerusalem. They will be priests. It will be like, you know, judgment during this 1,000 years. And at the end of that, these people will rise to receive their lot. And we read chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, verse 5, and I will read the first part. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished, and then they will be resurrected to receive their lot.
Thank you so much. We kind of went in a storyline, and I love that you brought us from, you know, the beginning to the end, really. Dr. Walling, would you like to add anything else? Maybe is there another resurrection, perhaps, or this is pretty much the Bible? Well,
I think Dr. Shtelli has covered it very well. However, as the question was being discussed and thought about, it occurred to me that, of course, there are separate individual resurrections in the Bible, too. Yes. So we could count several more. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha raised the Shunammite's son who had passed away. And the famous passage in John 11, where Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, was in the tomb, and Jesus said, "Take the stone away." And they said, no, by now, it's not going to be pleasant if we take the stone away. But of course they did it, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus was resurrected. I always wondered, and while it's not in the question, some people might wonder, I mean, the body goes to dust. How is God going to recreate it? And Jesus said, God knows every hair on our head, that every one of them are numbered. God knows everything about us, every detail about us, and he can reconstitute us from dust. So, and not the bodies we have now, but the Bible talks about perfect, immortal, spiritual bodies that we will have. So they will not be subject to death anymore, or any of the illnesses or problems we have. That's a wonderful hope.
Amen, amen. I absolutely agree that we can hold on to that hope together. Thank you so much, both of you, Dr. Shtelli and Dr. Walling, for being here with us.
Thank you. It's nice to be here.
We also want to thank our viewers for joining us. Keep on sending in your questions. It will keep helping you find answers. See you next week.